Good morning. So I asked for the privilege of talking about hell for the next 2 weeks. I've been living in it for about 6 months now. We're going to do this over 2 weeks. Today, I want to talk a little bit about how I ended up in hell, and then go through John 3:16, and I just want to look at a bit about the world's view of this part of our faith. I want to introduce a couple ideas that I'm going to flesh out more next week. I kind of want you guys to have a chance to think about some of these concepts and let it stew. And then I'm going to finish today talking about why I think it's a relevant topic. Next week, then, I'm going to step back and take a big picture view and then sort of look at two reminders as we enter the darker parts of the topic, just to kind of keep me in line. And then I want to do somewhat feel like two talks are like a tour guide on a cruise ship, except this is a cruise ship that you probably wouldn't want to sign up for. So I want to talk a little bit about some eschatological themes. Okay, that time I got it right. First service, I blew that entirely. Essentially, what is death, resurrection, judgment, and then jump into the topic of hell and really go over those four views. So by the nature of what I do, I tend to live in the dark. I see people who are living in a hellish way, sometimes through no fault of their own, sometimes through a series of choices that they've made. So I struggle with that, and it shakes up my heart and my mind, and it corrupts my particular view of the world. And so I need to go back periodically and clean it up and fix up what's broken and try and sort myself through, or I decay. The hardest thing always is when it's a Christian brother struggling with life and its problems. And over the last year and a half, one of my very close friends, very dear friend, has struggled with an injury that's left him in severe pain at all times, chronic headaches, no energy. And the pain has been so severe that he's not been able to do the job that he loves. And he's really so wrapped up in the pain and the suffering that he isn't always doing the best job at loving his family and children, and he knows it, which is even worse. If you don't know it, there's some salve in that. But when you're doing wrong and you know you're doing wrong, that's very emotionally crushing. So he took it to the point where we used to call it physician-assisted suicide. Now we call it MAID, medical assistance in dying. So we consulted somebody to see if he could be helped in taking him out. He's still struggling with it. In talking with him, went back to Job and tried to understand where do we go with this. So in Job, he struggled with loss of everything, right? Constant pain and agony, skin just ravished, itching. His meaning was gone. His status in the spiritual community was wiped out. His family was wiped out. My days have slipped by. My plans have been ruined, even the things dear to my heart. If I wait, Sheol is my home. Sheol, the grave. Now, we'll flesh that out a little bit more. But the grave, if I wait for the grave as my home, spread my bed in the darkness, where then is my house? Where can I live? Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of Sheol? Or will it descend together to the dust? It's essentially what he's asking there. Sheol being the grave, but in the Jewish mind, you were still alive there. There was still an essence of you, so your hope continues. Whereas in the second part, we'll descend together into dust. Will my hope be just in death? There is nothing. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You, God, will long for the creature your hands have made. So he's looking for a change, a renewal. In essence, he's able to continue in his struggle, in his pain, in his worthlessness, because he looks beyond what is here in this realm. More and more, as our world has abandoned the concept of an other life, a chance, a renewal, something beyond this place, we measure all value and point to being as existing in what is here. So we often, and what my friend does is we do this equation. Do I have hope? Do I have hope to be something in this world? Or is it over for me? It is just despair. I have nothing left of myself. Is it now just going to be pain? There is no more pleasure. There's no more joy. It is all just agony. And can I achieve? Like, we're all given gift and we have desires and want to accomplish things. Can I still accomplish things? Or is it now just to be one failure after another? And we total that up for our lives. And when the total is more nothingness and pain, then it sometimes seems right. It sometimes seems very right that I should die, and I would be better off dead, and the world would be better off if I were dead. I've heard that expression far too much in my life. The second part of it, though, often is, where is God? There can be no God. No God is listening to me. So our faith crumbles under the weight of our suffering. The problem is, as Joe points out, is that's not the equation. The equation contains far more than that. The equation is the sum totaling of what I am suffering now. But to that is added what God is promising me or is going to give me in the next life. That if I sustain, I move on to the life everlasting. That I go to the new world, the new heaven. But the second part of that he struggles with is that there is also a punishment, that there is a death, a destroying, a losing of all eternal life. A death with descriptions of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is kind of like the wolf grin, the anger, the hostility, the wanting to destroy. So in Job's mind, he waits for the renewal. He continues his suffering, waiting for the change to come. John 3:16. How does that relate to hell? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. So, aionos, which is the word there, eternal life. Two ways to translate that. One is the common. We tend to see it as life everlasting. Everlasting life. That God will give us a renewal, and that will go on forever. The second interpretation is to see it as life in the next age. So aionos can be used of times, of periods, blocks of time. So it could also mean of the next age, that God sacrificed his Son so that we could live in the next age, in the age without time, when this time is completed. But that's not the verse, is it? That's the verse we remember, and I think it's largely the way our philosophy of the world and our philosophy of Christianity has drifted, that this is what we hold to tightly. But the verse is really, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's a lot in that not perish. So the word perish, I'm going to try it because I'm on a roll, I think. Polemi means to destroy completely, to kill, to wipe out. Makes the word, this verse, a lot harder. It's the verse we always go to for God's love, and we should. But that little dark phrase, for God so loved the world, he gave his Son so that we would not be destroyed, wiped out. Instead, he's going to give us life in the next age. It's really this balance in what we believe. We believe both in God's goodness, in loving us and giving us a future, but there's a darkness to this as well. There is a destruction, a perishing, an ending. And this is the balance that as Christians we believe in, we hold. There are many reasons why the world hates Christianity. Many of our doctrines and our beliefs are disgusting to the world. This one may be more disgusting than others right now, because our world has changed a lot. But the concept of a hell, of a punishment, of a consequence, seems like pure evil to the world that we live in. The first reason is because of psychics. Darn those psychics. That's a typo. It has nothing to do with psychics. It has to do with physics, is what I meant to say, or metaphysics. The first problem for us as people of faith, people of religion, is that I can't prove to you hell. I can't do a double-blind study on people going to heaven and hell and then tell you which is the better place. There's no research on that. There are some silly books. Well, okay, I shouldn't say silly. To me, they seem like silly books about people who have crossed over and come back to tell about it. And maybe there's some value in that. I I don't think that qualifies, though, as research in anybody's mind. So in a world that demands that you have proof or it doesn't exist, hell, heaven, and the afterlife seems like children's books, right? I'm convinced there's a soul, having done medicine for too long, for a long time, interacting with people, there is a presence that you can detect and feel that isn't just a bag of chemicals and certain neurons firing. There is something beyond this body. Well, I can't prove it to you. The other big problem that disgusts the world is the values have changed. God made us free. God made us free. God made us free so that we can love. Without freedom, there is no real true love. So God made us free, but with freedom comes choices. In this world, freedom, a person's right to explore anything, everything, based on what they feel is right for them to explore everything, okay, that's true freedom. That's true value. And you only find yourself completely if you express all the freedoms, all the desires of your heart, and walk into them, embracing them. That's not a really Christian view of things, is it? We believe in consequence, in results. That freedom, yes, you have it, but the moment, you're never so free as when you jump out of an airplane, but then you're falling. So we believe in a freedom that has to be used wisely. The world says, freedom is my right. And in order for you to be good to me, to love me, you must accept whatever I do. So the great value in our culture is tolerance. The more you can tolerate somebody and accept whatever they do and wherever path they go, the more you are a true lover and not what the modern speak is, one of my favorite words, a hater. Right? Who wants to be a hater? But that's what we've grown into. Lover means I accept everything you do. Hater means I put roadblocks in your way. I talk to you. And we can never find the middle. Why? Because they believe in one life, and this is it. And I have to let you experience it to the max. I believe in a consequence and the potential for eternal new life. So if I suggest that your path is poor and take the role of hater, I am concerned for your eternal being, the avoidance of death, the avoidance of hell. I choose to be a hater in the world's eye because I want to be a lover for eternity for you. So tolerance and freedom run right into our Christian view of judgment. You will be judged. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for... Oh, that's so uncomfortable. For destroying those who destroy the earth. Now that's a little phrase. Is God really a part of the Green Party? No, how we destroy the world is our lack of love, our destruction of families, our mistreatment of children. There's aspects of it that we are in charge of the world and its oceans and its trees and all of those things. But the prime thing is how we relate to one another. So with heaven and hell, with that concept, there is an accountability. There is a consequence. And our faith has that built in. But the world wants freedom without consequence. And therefore, we will always disgust them, because we are haters and intolerant of unbridled freedoms. So there will be a judgment and there will be a consequence. So the views on the consequence, what possible things can happen. I had some talks after the first sermon. And so, you could stretch these a little bit, but I'm still going to keep them in this four classifications. And these classifications, to be from Christians. These are Christian views on the afterlife. So they're not... I'm not sourcing Satan and his minions or whatever. These are believers and how they view things. So one view that has become much more popular is universalism. Now, I don't mean all path leads to God universalism, so... every religion has the same endpoint, because even in order to hold that view, you have to really devote yourself to not understanding any of their religions at all. The only way that view works is committed ignorance, because it doesn't take long to see a difference between how the Buddhists view things, how Christians view things, how Islam, how Ekankar. That is actually a different religion. They do not lead to the same path. So I'm not talking about that. I'm talking more Christian universalism. It's been around a long time too, most recently made popular with Rob Bell, who was a pastor in a church in the States. His view and the core view here is, if God is all-powerful, if God is all-loving, and if God wants all to come to Him, then love wins. Then everyone makes it, right? All will be saved because God's love conquers all. Rob Bell's book is, there's nothing to sink your teeth into. It's nothing to argue with. It's a hard book to read for me, because it just says God loves, God loves, God loves. And you can't argue with that. I do think God loves. A more clear drawing out or picturing of this is Professor Jerry Walls. I have his book. And he does come forward with some very good arguments. Oh, I moved ahead already. You got to look at this guy for a long time. It's an awful picture. So universalism, everyone eventually goes to heaven by various circuitous routes. But God ends up being this big happy Santa. Purgatory is another view. If we include Catholicism in our fellowship of Christianity, which I do, then most of the world, most Christians, believe in a purgatory or some kind of purgatory system. I'm not sure where I stand on that. It's brought forward fairly well by this fella. The issue here, what do you do with really bad Christians? Right? What do you do with the committed Christ follower who then stops for a decade or so? How does that all come together? I have worked over my, I'm sounding so ancient, but the gray, this is real gray, I don't color it. There, that's one stroke. Some people count how many times I stroke the beard, but I'm wearing a jacket, so I can't get up there to... I've worked with people, Christians, elders, not in Prince George, of course, who've spent time with prostitutes, who beat their kids. What do I do with that? What do I do? How do I picture that? So purgatory is some people's answer to the problem of really poor, ineffective Christianity. What's the phrase I used in the first service? It's your detention. It's after school extra work. The third view is the more classical one. You're in a lake of fire. There's these demons, and they're torturing you. It's the one that Hollywood always presents. There's this new TV show. What is it? The Good Place. Anybody seen that one? Yeah. You know, I don't know what to think about that one. I've watched part of it myself. But again, it's that concept of the demons are helping God out by torturing human beings for all the bad things they did, right? It's a funny little TV show. I don't think that makes any sense, because nowhere in the Bible do I find evil being used by God as a useful tool. Now, we can debate this on, you know, does he allow it? But I don't think he has regular meetings with the demons on strategic mechanisms of punishment. So I think the demons themselves, those who've rejected God in the spiritual realm, will be punished even more severely than those who've rejected God in the physical realm. So I don't think the demons are having a good old time. Dante, he wrote his traditional view. And what this view really gets at, and when you talk to people about hell, it comes down to somebody's got to pay for all the bad things that have been done. All the evil that's been done needs punishment. So in this view, if you don't come under the umbrella of God's forgiveness and love, you will be punished in hell. Is that forever? How long? There's a heavy version of this and a light version. I'll get into this. The light version essentially is there's no punishment. You are now just in a place where there is no God. And the punishment is you suck. And all those around you suck. And so that place will be awful because it is a place without God. The fourth view is terminal punishment or annihilationism. Essentially, dead means dead. So we're raised, we are resurrected by the power of Christ, and then we face the judgment. And those that have lived loving Christ and following Christ will move into the new earth and the new heaven and eat of the tree of life. And those who have rejected will face the second death. And in this view, dead is dead. Dead is not partially dead. It's not a little bit dead. If you like the Princess Bride, there's a big difference. Dead is destroyed. It's the best book, but it's really a hard one to read. It's written by a lawyer, great mind, is The Fire That Consumes by Edward Fudge. Fudge, it's a sweet book. It's just the bad, very bad. So I'm going to try and work through those next time. Why, though? Why bother with all of this? We're going to heaven. Why? Well, firstly, this is our faith. This is what we believe in. There are not parts that you get to take out and throw away. You signed on for the whole package. So this is a part of our belief system, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Jesus died on a cross, suffered separation from God, pain, so that we all get to heaven in the end. Whoopee! Why bother? It is part of our faith that he took our place. What place? So that we would not be destroyed, that we would not be put into hell. So it is a part of our belief, and we need to understand it and embrace it. Secondly, as I brought up at the beginning, I look forward to the next life, and I fear the darkness and punishment, the rejection of God in the final judgment. And I endure this world and its shortcomings, and its pains, and its griefs. And I don't say that lightly as someone who's never suffered. I've had cancer, I've had heart attacks. I remember the third operation and the 12th round of chemo, thinking, if this doesn't fix me, I'm going to end it. But we don't. We endure. We endure because we know there's something better on the other side, a new change of clothing. Thirdly, we need to be aware of what is for comfort. Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Every human knows there's a final exam. Everyone lives under judgment. Criminals I've seen at the prison, they're always busy justifying everything. You know something's coming. there is a test at the end. You will look at God and he will look at you. We live with it. We live with it. And it chokes us up inside. You know, like the days before an exam or before you have to give a sermon? You know those days? That pit in your stomach, that's a part of our being. Since we've been cast out from the garden, that's a part of our being. The comfort is in knowing that God has made a room for us. Stay close, stay close. The fourth point, and here the finger points at me, it's one of the weakest areas of my being. Evangelism. I think we've absorbed the world's view on this, the sort of the happy Santa. Everyone can come. We should be tolerant. We don't talk to people about their faith or their shortcomings. We've absorbed the world's view of what is socially acceptable. So honestly, our evangelism has become very pathetic, weak. We put no energy into it. It's an embarrassing thing for Christianity. Now, some of it is legitimately the way the world and what the decorum is in terms of talking to people. But some of it is, I think, we don't really live in the consequence for people. Death, destruction, annihilation, torture, punishment. We don't look at our friends who are not on the road with those desperate kind of eyes because we don't really hold to those ideas. We don't let them sink into our souls. I'm going to finish with the same verse. It's a puzzling verse because, you know, again, when I had to do these talks or explore this idea, I never really thought of that verse as being that scary because it's the love verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave. I don't think we grasp the torture, the pain, the hell, literally, I think, the hell that Christ experienced. So that we might not be destroyed, killed, wiped out, but that we would have life in the new age. Everlasting. Amen.